The Lord be with you.
Jesus says to his disciples, whoever rejects you rejects me. Now, I've been rejected a fair number of times in my life, but the one that has hurt the most was when I was rejected by my best friend's girlfriend. Now, her name is Amber, and I think there were two major reasons why she rejected me, my lifestyle and my sense of humor. So we really got to know each other when my best friend Aaron and I were in grad school and we were roommates. And so she would come over constantly. And when she would come over, she would see how we lived. Which was to say, she would see that we had a very nice armchair that had been pulled out of a dumpster because it was missing a leg, that's all. And we could easily solve that with a cinder block. And she saw that we had a lovely couch that we had rescued from the street corner. And yes, it may have had some stains on it, but that was solved with a sheet. And as time went on, the blame for how we decorated our house was laid firmly at my feet, but I insist that Aaron shared fully in those decisions. Where I am more responsible is in our culinary habits. You see, I was obsessed with this idea of figuring out how to get the most nutrition for the least money and the easiest amount of cooking. And I think the low point of this project came when I stir-fried in a wok spaghetti, broccoli, and beans, which even I admit tasted terrible. And Amber would come over and she would see what I was doing, and she thought to herself, the man that I love is being corrupted, is being led down this road to slobbery by Ben, and she wanted me out of his life as fast as possible. And I think the other reason she really got frustrated with me is because I tried to relate to her the same way that I related to my best friend. But the problem was, Aaron had known me since middle school. For well over a decade, we had shared every moment in our life together. We used to walk for 7 years every day after school. We'd deliver papers together and just talk about life. And so there was no one in the world who knew me better than Aaron did, which meant not only did we have lots of inside jokes, but we had a sense of humor that played off of a sort of a double speak. We would say things that we knew were not true, or we would make statements that we knew were completely counter to everything we held dear, and we'd understand that the other person was joking when they would say that. For instance, you know, if I were to say now as a Lutheran pastor that the way we should raise money as a congregation is by selling indulgences to get people out of purgatory, right, I hope you all know me well enough to trust in that moment that that's a joke, right? I would never in the world suggest such a thing. But I would say such things in front of Amber, and she didn't know me well enough to know whether or not I was joking. And so she would think I was crazy. And I would say these sorts of things, and she'd say, Ben, you're going to be a pastor? You're going to be a terrible pastor. And so my solution was like to say, can you not realize this is a joke, that I'm saying things that are absurd? So I would try to escalate. I would say things that are even more outrageous to try to convey to her, like, this is an Onion article, right? It's satire. But that would just make her think I was even crazier. So now not only was I a slob, but I was morally bankrupt. And at first my response to this frustration was to say, okay, I'm going to make Amber like me. I'm going to make Amber like me by organizing parties for us, by having game nights where we all get together and play. But when that didn't work, I noticed a change in myself, where suddenly I would organize games not so we could all have a good time, but so that I could beat her, so that I could show Aaron that I was better than she was. Right, we'd go to movies, and at the end of the movie, whatever she thought about the movie, I would think the opposite, and I would argue as best as I could to make Aaron show that I had the better taste in movies. And then after a while, when that tension got to the breaking point, we just sort of stopped hanging out together. And then what I would do is I would take digs at her when she wasn't around. I would tell Aaron, you know, hey, you noticed that thing she did? Ah, that wasn't very good. Or I would just sort of try to point out all her flaws any way that I could to undermine Amber and Aaron's relationship. And yet, no matter what I did, Aaron continued to love Amber. And so what resulted was that instead of undermining his relationship with Amber, I undermined my relationship with Aaron. And I remember distinctly that there was one day when Aaron and Amber had, had a little bit of a fight. And I could tell it was weighing heavy on Aaron. And we were standing in the hallway of our two-bedroom apartment, and he kind of looked at me like he wanted to talk about it. And then he let out a heavy sigh, and he walked into his room, and he closed the door, and I heard him call another friend, a friend that he could actually have an honest conversation with about Amber. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus sends out his disciples on a mission. And this mission, it's not to proclaim the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection because Jesus hasn't been crucified yet. It's instead a mission to proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near. And the way Jesus tells the disciples to do this is to go into these towns where he hasn't been yet and to heal people, but most of all, to proclaim God's peace, to share peace with people. And Jesus says this mission of sharing God's peace is so important that they shouldn't let anything slow them down. They shouldn't let anything weigh them down, not carrying a purse of money, not carrying a suitcase, not even an extra pair of sandals, not even slowing down to greet people on the road. But of all the things that might slow people down, that might weigh them down, Jesus knows that rejection is the heaviest. And so Jesus says to them, when you go into a house, say to them, peace to this house. And then Jesus says, if there is someone in that house who will share your peace will remain with them. But if they don't share their peace, your peace will return to you. And in that, what Jesus is saying is if someone rejects you, rejects what you're trying to share with them, your job isn't to keep trying to change them. It's not trying to keep badgering them or force them to accept the peace that you bring. It is instead to keep doing what Jesus has sent you to do, to bring healing and to bring peace in your life. And if you can't share peace with someone else, then the least you can do is hold on to that peace yourself. A peace that comes not from what other people think of you, but a peace from trusting in what Jesus thinks of you, in trusting that your peace comes from the love of God, which is unshakable, and from that comes a peace which surpasses all understanding. Because if instead we try to relate to people by making them change to be the kind of person we want them to be, or to like us in the way we want them to like us, what happens is instead of changing them, we end up changing ourselves. We end up changing ourselves into something we don't want to be, which is what I did. But after 2 years of this, I went away onto a full-year internship in the suburbs of Phoenix. And so what that meant is I wasn't around Amber and Aaron anymore. But in the midst of that internship, I got a phone call from Aaron in which he said, "Ben, I just proposed to Amber." And in that moment, I was so happy for Aaron and so sad for myself. And then about 3 months before they got married, I got a letter from Amber. And the letter said, "Ben, I know our relationship has been terrible." And she said that she also recognized that Aaron and I had a relationship of such profound depth and breadth that there would be nothing ever like it in Aaron's life. And she said she realized that that's okay, that we didn't have to be in competition with each other. And she said she wanted to honor how unique our relationship is. And then she apologized. She apologized for the years that Aaron and I had lived together and that she really just hadn't been that nice to me. And it's interesting, Jesus says when people reject the disciples, what he says to them is to go and say to the people of the town, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet in protest against you. And on one level, that sounds like a really aggressive act. But the more I think of it, the more I realize that one of the things that can weigh us down the most in our mission to share God's peace is when we let the grievances and the hurts that others have done to us, when we let that cling to us and cake on to us and drag us down until we don't have the strength to walk forward. And what Jesus is saying in that moment is, yes, acknowledge the brokenness. Acknowledge that there has been no welcome and no peace shared with you in that town. But he says, don't let it cling to you. And don't cling to it. Wipe it off. And yet, he says, after you have wiped it off, say to the people of that town, and yet the kingdom of God has still come near. Because God can be present and working even when it seems like we aren't. And having told his disciples that when they are rejected, they are to wipe off that rejection and keep going. At the end of their mission, at the end of being rejected countless times, it says that the disciples return to Jesus rejoicing. And they return to Jesus rejoicing, and they don't tell Jesus about all the times that they've been rejected. They return to Jesus rejoicing, and they tell him about all the times that they have succeeded, about all the times that Christ's power was working in them and gave them the ability to overcome demons and unclean spirits and everything that would divide. And I realize that we have a choice each day. We can cling to the dust of rejection. We can cling to the dust of our grievances, or we can wipe it off. And we can cling to the peace we have in Christ and end each day recounting to Jesus, telling Jesus all the good that he has done for us. And so when I got this letter from Amber, I wrote back to her and I said, I'm sorry too because I also played a role in the brokenness of our relationship. And I said to her, Aaron clearly loves you, and you clearly love Aaron, and I will do what is ever in my power to support the two of you in your marriage together, and I hope to be a part of your life in whatever way we can. And then a little bit later, she said to me, Ben, would you give a toast at our wedding? And I said to myself, this is my chance. Right? I like standing up in front of people and talking. And so at the day of their wedding, at the reception, I stood up there and, you know, basically I said that if there is anything that has united Aaron and me throughout our life, it is a level of arrogance. A level of arrogance that we can do whatever we put our mind to. And through all the crazy ideas we've had, we've pulled it off because we have done it together, the two of us. But now Aaron wants to do something even more incredible. He wants to live his life with this woman whom he loves. And I said, I know this man can do anything he puts his mind to. But I also know we do it better when we do it together. And so I pledged in that moment to do everything I could to help him live out his life and his love for Amber. And I will say, I have been to a lot of weddings, and I have heard a lot of toasts. In that moment, I gave the best toast I have ever heard. There was not a dry eye in the house, including Amber's eyes. And I thought to myself, if I have done anything to win Amber over, I have done it. But the truth is, after that, Amber and I still weren't friends. And you know, in our first reading today, we hear about this general Naaman, this man of incredible power who leads armies, and he's got leprosy, and so he goes to Israel in search of a prophet who can heal him, and he brings soldiers and chariots, and he brings gifts, mountains of gold and silver and fine garments, and he thinks, I can come and impress this prophet in Israel so that he will come and wave his hands over me and pray to his God, and there'll be a flash of light, and I'll be healed. Because sometimes we think that's how God works, that God works in these big dramatic moments that change everything. But instead, the prophet says to him, go wash in the river. In fact, the prophet doesn't even come out to see him. The prophet sends a messenger. It says, go wash in the river Jordan 7 times. And Naaman's outraged. He says, what? I came all this way just to be told to wash in a river? There's rivers back in my homeland. They're better than this one. I could wash every day at home. Why did I go through all this effort? And then his servant says to him and says, look, if the prophet had told you to do something hard, you would have done it. How much more then if he asks you to do something easy? You see, what it means to have faith is not so much that we trust God is going to come in flashes of light and miracles and big dramatic shows. What it means to have faith is that God works every single day in the small parts of our lives, working miracles of love that transform hearts. And I will say that though Amber and I didn't become friends after that toast, something did change. And I think what changed is we knew that both of us had said, we love Aaron. And Aaron loves you. And so we're going to make this work. And what that meant for her is they moved off to Washington, D.C., and she would invite me to come and stay with them. Not Aaron would invite me. Amber would invite me. And she would tell Aaron, hey, it's been a long time since you've called Ben. You should call him. And she'd encourage him to come and visit me. And for my part, I realized, hey, okay, she doesn't get my sense of humor when I joke in this way, so I stopped making those jokes. And I stopped encouraging Aaron to pick up discarded furniture. You know, simple things. And nowadays, we hang out. We do, and it's nice. Like, we're still not best of friends, but we get along. And yet, to me, the moment that meant more than anything is when they had their first child. His name's Evan. And I went and I visited Aaron and Amber, and I got to meet Evan for the first time. And Amber said to Evan, Evan, this is your Uncle Ben. In that moment, she made me a part of her family. And I give thanks for that. Because the truth is, we will go through life, and we are called to share God's peace with people, but sometimes people will reject the peace that we want to share with them. And so in that moment, we have a choice. We can cling to that rejection. We can let it cake onto us and weigh us down. Or we can cling to the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, and let it lift us up. We can wipe off the dust from our feet, and we can return at the end of the day, recounting not what went wrong, but rejoicing and telling Jesus all the things that he has done to bless us. And when we do that, we can proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near, not by our strength, but by God's grace, which gathers us all in as one. Amen.